Of course, Daniel's prophecies and Daniel's revelation come and we're able to somewhat figure out what his prophecies mean. And often we have to recognize that when Daniel is talking about the end time, he can be talking about the end of the era, the end of the Old Testament, but he also can be talking about what is yet in our future. So, but much of what he has to say, and especially in his visions of and dreams of the ram and the goat that we're looking at today, can be seen in being fulfilled in the history that came after Daniel wrote this, with the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians and so on. But and that's why some critics of Daniel say that he really wasn't written, and he didn't really have these dreams in the second and third year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, because how would a person know that these empires are going to come and go unless they lived through them and spoke of them looking back on history? Well, that's why we believe that Daniel has this revelation from God, and that God has all knowledge, and he's letting us in on some of the things that's happening. Yeah, yeah. Prophecy is prophetic, and it means two things. Forthtelling, meaning preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and foretelling, which is speaking of events that haven't yet happened. So today's lesson begins with the idea that we love to hear good news. And of course, the gospel is the good news, that the church should be the bearer of the good news to the world. So I think in the book of Revelation, it speaks about, and also in the New Testament, Jesus talks about, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And there are lots of people who don't hear what the Spirit is saying. It's like they are deaf to anything that would be spiritual, or they just don't understand why people would be good or moral, or, you know, not full of deceit and lies. And, you know, in anything that bad happens, they blame on the good people, you know. It's they don't have an ear to hear. They don't have an eye to see. They don't have a spiritual insight that lets them know that these things that God has spoken of are true, and that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. And if God removes his hand from protection from us, we're all gone. So, and it's his love that keeps us, not his, you know, they have this misconception that God is some type of a vengeful person, deity, you know, something like the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans, you know, the mythological gods of, you know, Zeus and Aqua, whatever his name is, you know, of the ocean, and, you know, all those different guys, and they are all just, you know, glorified humans trying to exert authority over people. But that's not what God is. So the good news, however, is often preached or prefaced by some bad news, and it goes back and forth. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. The good news is the gift of God is eternal life. The bad news is the devil pursues us like a roaring lion. The good news is that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Bad news is that we will suffer for Christ. The good news is we will be glorified together with him. Bad news is that in this world we will have tribulation. The good news is that in Christ we have overcome the world. So there is it isn't this fantasy place. It is a reality. They're both our realities. And but the reality of what God is doing is greater than the reality of seeming the difficulties that are going on. So in the prophecies and so on, and in this understanding of the gospel and of prophecy, we understand that there is some troubling information There are some things that we would say, well, you know, can we just skip that part? So they tell us about the arrogant human rulers that will continue to arise and oppose God and his people. They tell us of the persecution that is inevitable, and believers will sometimes die for their faith. The book of Daniel gives courage and perseverance to God's people who are suffering, enduring to the end, so that God will give us the strength to endure. So Daniel himself is a captive. He's living in a foreign land, and he's subject to the whims and wishes of an enemy ruler. But Daniel knew God is sovereign, and the eternal kingdom of God will eventually be established on earth. So this is the picture that we have in the prophetic view. Is not, it's like giving us a picture of the good and the bad, giving us the evil rulers and so on, but it also gives us the understanding that our faith in God is going to see us through the difficulties, and at the end, we will reign with Christ, you know, forever. So we have, there's an end to all of this. It isn't just like we're here for the moment and get out of life what we can and forget the rest. So the vision of Daniel 8, where our chapter is today, is a restatement and explanation of the dream that he had in Daniel 7. The dreams and visions, okay? Dream is asleep, vision is awake. So the dreams and visions that Daniel has build on each other. And so we will finally get the completed picture at the end of the book of Daniel. So as we read through the chapters and go through them week by week, we'll find encouragement and know that there is a definite direction to where we are going. So, Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. A vision, so it's not a dream. Dream is sleeping, vision is awake. So Daniel has a vision, and he says, even unto me, Daniel. So we know that the time period, and we know to whom this vision has come. Afterward appeared unto me, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Yolai. So Daniel's second revelation came approximately 2 years later than the first one, all right? And, you know, he states that it's in Belshazzar's third year, and the last week's was in his first year. Message came, his first message came in a dream. This message comes in a vision. Now, Daniel, we know that he lives in Babylon, okay? Daniel lives in Babylon, but his dream is that he is in the fortress of Shushan. And Shushan is the capital of the province of Elam, which is about 200 miles away. So Daniel has this vision, and he is no longer where he is at in Babylon. He is in this fortified city of Shushan. And a century after, okay, a century after the time of Daniel, the Persian king Xerxes builds this splendid palace in Shushan. And that is where the events of the book of Esther, you know, he's looking for, he goes to a beauty contest and Esther wins. And also Nehemiah was King Xerxes' cupbearer, okay? So Shushan is a place that appears more than just in Daniel's vision here. So it was a well-fortified city that was in his palace, or a place that is known as his fortress or citadel. So Daniel is on the inside of this fortification, and he is near the river Yolai, and Yolai is a canal that connects two rivers. So it's a man-made canal. So he's inside the city. He has this massive fortress going on. He's by the canal where the water feeds the city. And this second revelation, and this is where this paragraph kind of summarizes the vision, and he talks about how that six major themes are woven through chapters 7 through 12. So the themes that we find in these chapters that are before us, last week and this week, the height of human pride, especially when it comes to power, military power. I think we can see that in our systems. The announcement of future deliverance. So there's pride. There's the idea God is going to deliver. The importance of repentance. The spiritual powers that lie behind earthly kingdoms. So all of the things that are going on in our world and lie behind these earthly kingdoms are more than just human initiatives. I think they're spirits, not godly spirits either. That they're evil in their intent, and people, you know, feeds people's pride and so on. The certainty of judgment for all those who oppose the will of God. So whenever we look at the wicked, you know, whenever they are in direct opposition to God, and the certainty of God's rule, which includes eternal blessings for God's people. So whenever we look at these chapters, again, we need to not be so caught up on time periods and events and all the things that take place, although we can see them and we kind of point in that direction, but also remembering that in spite of all these things, God is going to be victorious in the end, and God is victorious in us where we are at, and so we just keep that focus in our minds and hearts even as we go through this coronavirus. It's not in our lesson, I just said that. You know, that's no charge, just free, just thought I'd throw that out there. So verse 3 and 4, and this is Daniel's vision of the ram. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, remember the river that in the canal, which had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So in Daniel 7, these animals were framed in terms of hybrids, you know, grotesque animals with eyes and visions and, you know, and wings and so on. Chapter 8 appears that these animals are more of a natural form and are not in such distorted views. The ram, as Daniel looked toward the river, has two horns, which is a natural thing. But the ram is the leader and the most powerful of a herd or of a flock of sheep. And the ram was a male goat representing the power and military might of the kingdoms of Persia and Greece, the Grecian-Persian Empire. And so the two horns are the two kingdoms, but one of the horns was bigger, and the one empire became greater than the other. The two horns suggest two kings, Medes and Persians. The two horns represent the Medes and Persians, verse 20. The horns were high, meaning long, but one was higher. The horns did not appear simultaneously. I can't believe they would draw the analogy to a zodiac. A zodiac lists the first century names Aries, the ram, as the astrological symbol of Persia. I didn't know that. And the Persian army carried a gold ram's head. So, no, so as I'm sure they didn't look in the scriptures and find Daniel's prophecy and say, you know, I think according to Daniel, we need a ram. You know, but Daniel saw it. So the ram advances in every direction except the east because they already conquered the east. That was Israel, Jerusalem. So that was already conquered, so they didn't need to go to the east. They just went in other directions. So if kings attempted to make an alliance or to fight against the Medes and the Persians, without effect. They just conquered and ran, you know, just steamrolled over them. You ever been bucked by a ram? You've been bucked by a ram? Yeah. I remember being leveled by a ram. I was just a little kid, and this ram was nasty. So I put a basket over his head so he wouldn't see me. He shook that off in a hurry, and he leveled me before I got to the porch. So I had a healthy respect for rams, for that sheep and so on. But so that was kind of the thing that with the Medes and the Persians, if you stood against them, you were going to be overpowered by them. But verse 5. So as I was considering, so Daniel is, you know, he's seeing these things and the idea is considering as he's trying to search for the meaning for this, okay? Because this is all futuristic for Daniel. You know, he doesn't know that the Medes and the Persians are going to come and conquer, you know, in a few chapters, you know, we're going to have the handwriting on the wall. No, see, that's where Daniel is a little confusing because we got to Daniel coming out of the lion's den, and you know, that was in the Medes and Persians. But we have Daniel interpreting Belshazzar's great-great-grandson or whomever, his grandson or some relative that was leader of Babylon. Daniel interpreted the handwriting on the wall, and this night, you know, he tells him that the kingdom's going to be taken from you, and it was the Medes and the Persians, and then Daniel just steps over into leadership in the Medes and the Persians. Well, this vision is in the third year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So this event is prior to the three Hebrew children, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And this is prior to Daniel and the lion's den. So it's prior to the events that happen in chapter 5 and 6. No. This is whenever he's in Babylon, and it's in the third year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel and went into Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar took the best of the people from Jerusalem, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were taken back to Babylon. So that's whenever they wouldn't eat the meat that was offered, and they were, you know, so the king is establishing his reign at that point. And when the king is establishing his reign, it's not considered that he is, you know, ruling in power. It's kind of like there's a period of time in which he establishes himself as the king. That's whenever they start year one of King Nebuchadnezzar. So he's actually been in charge for 3 or 4 years. So Daniel could have been taking at 13, you know, we'll say he was at 13, and 4 years have lapsed to, and he's 16, and that's the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So at 16 or 17, he has his first vision. Then at, say he had it at 17. Well, then at 19, he has a second vision. All right. So, but he, you know, he's trying to put all this together, and you know, it doesn't come together for him. That's what it says here, that I was considering. I was trying to figure this all out, and a he goat from the west on the face of the whole earth, this he goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had not had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him with fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler. That's a refrigerator, right? That's what it's spelt with a K. But the choler means bitterness. He was moved with bitterness against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So here we have the goat. And again, Daniel's trying to understand. And we see that the goat then charges and he doesn't even touch the ground, meaning that he's on his way and he's done great power. So the goat moved toward the east. He approached the ram and ran into him with fury. And violence of the attack emphasized the ram has ran with fury and power and might and strength. And with great rage, he rammed the ram. We think, or in one interpretation is that this is Alexander the Great. You know, what was by age 32 or something, he conquered the whole world and just totally destroyed and devastated the Medes and the Persians. So he, you know, he's a great military leader, and his might comes across and hits into the Medes and Persians and totally destroys them. Therefore, the goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. So what we have here is Alexander the Great died at, was it 32? I don't know. Yeah, 32. How about that? He was 32 whenever he died. And so the great horn was broken, and it came, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. What happened is that Alexander had four generals, and the four generals divided up the kingdom of Alexander. So four little horns grew out of the one that was broken. And one of them came forth, a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is toward Jerusalem. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So what we have going on here is the little horn exalts himself to the against the prince of a host, verse 11, and who is the high priest in Jerusalem. So this guy comes in, this king comes in, and he basically conquers Jerusalem, and the sanctuary is cast down, that's verse 11, meaning the temple is desecrated and dishonored. A host, an enemy, an army, is given to the little horn so he might take control of the daily sacrifices. So they go in and they totally put a halt to the sacrifices, and the act of the transgression, of course, is against God. The little horn will cast down the truth. For the Jews, the truth was found in the Torah, the law of Moses. So we have all these things taking place for Daniel in his vision, and the vision has an unmistakable way of finding itself right into history that was yet to take place. The fact that it practiced and prospered means the little horn succeeded and in performing his will. So the scene changes when Daniel hears one of the saints, meaning a believing Jew, how long will the vision last or vision be? They are not asking about the duration of the visionary experience, but the duration of the action that is foretold in the vision, where the sanctuary is desecrated and so on. How long will this desecration last? They ask about the absence of daily sacrifice. They ask about the transgression of desolation, and which can refer to Antiochus, who was building an altar to Zeus in the Jerusalem temple and offered a pig on the altar. So that happened in Jerusalem. At the same time, the host, the people of God, are being trampled underfoot, powerless against the military might of the little horn. The answer comes to Daniel that the sanctuary will be cleansed after 2,300 days, or 6.3 years. Verse 14. Okay, how long is this going to have? It's going to happen 260, you know. Next week we talk about Daniel's 70 weeks. And that's always an interesting time. Any thoughts so far? Any questions? So it's kind of like, you know, get out your pencil and paper. There's going to be a test on this at the end. Who is the little horn? And what does the two horns mean? And what does one horn mean? No. So really, what it means is that God is in charge and God knows all the things that are going to happen. God has all knowledge. He doesn't remember the past or see into the future. He has all knowledge. So it means that what we're going through, God knew we would be here going through this very same thing that we are. And he's already has an outcome that's planned, and hopefully it's, you start thinking about, okay, what would be the purpose of this? You know, what is the purpose of this in the grand scheme of things, in the light of eternity? What is the purpose of all of this, this virus? And well, number one, what is the things that we talk about in the lesson here is the vanity or of people's pride, okay? People's pride, that we are proud. We did this on our own. We built our stock market. We built our nation. You know, we are invincible, you know. We can fly around the world. We can, you know, handle any difficulty. We don't need God. Okay? Then comes along a virus. A virus that we don't know of and we can't handle. We can't stop. Now, one of the things is that in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, it talks about how a third of the earth will be destroyed, and a third of the earth here, and you know the population and the water and all that. And we would think, you know, when you're reading that, how can something like that happen? What's the song, dear? Remember the song? I can't remember it. King is coming. Yeah, the king is coming. Remember what the first verse says? The marketplace is empty. what else? I had it all in my head and left. Marketplace is empty. There's no more traffic in the street. All the builders' tools are silent. There's no time for harvesting wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. So you look at our, you know, they put a camera on New York City, you know, Manhattan. Whoa, there's nobody on the street. there's everything's come to a halt. Building programs. Steve, you know, he you know, in some of the places he'd been building, they put padlocks on the building so the workers can't get in. So it's, you know, just, you know, I remember a song when I was a kid, and you think, oh, can marketplace is empty? It's like, yeah, sure. You know, who's going to shut down Wall Street? So it's a wake-up call to our pride and to our self-sufficiency that we are not self-sufficient. God is our sufficiency, and he is working through us. Daniel sees this in the in how that God has a plan and he is working that plan, and he doesn't understand it whenever he's talking about it. Okay, so we don't understand, you know, how's all this going to happen? You know, how is the tribulation? How do you get raptured? You know, how is it that you're risen from the dead? You know, we don't understand all those things, but we know that they're true. And Daniel has the same type of understanding. He knows that this is a vision from God. He knows it has great significance, but he doesn't know how it's ever going to work out. And he dies and never knows how it's going to work out. All right, verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, so we know who it is that sees this and who it is that's writing, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Ta-da! So he hears the voice of a man, for Daniel prays to understand the vision. Okay? So for us, that there is nothing hidden that God doesn't want to be doesn't want revealed. Okay? Everything that is done in secret, God is going to open it up. So when people, and you know, when I pray about the, you know, I pray, you know, about the government and all those things and all the different politicians and so on, you know, the prayer for whatever side, both sides, is God, open it up so everybody can see what it is. And those who are putting traps out for the other one, let them be caught in their own trap. You know, so it doesn't matter. Whatever's a lie, God, open it up and let people see the lie. Let them see the truth. And so we, you know, so in the playing favorites, we want to see what the truth is. So Daniel here, and he doesn't understand this, and he's praying for the interpretation, and he hears a voice of a man. Now, you know, was he speaking English? Was he speaking Hebrew? He was speaking to Daniel so he understood him. He heard the man's voice coming from between the banks of the river. It was either the voice of God or the voice of an angel. It is a man's voice means that Daniel was able to understand it. And this is the first of four mentions of the angel Gabriel in Scripture. Daniel was unable to discern the interpretation of the vision, but Gabriel came to provide it. Verse 17. So he came near to where I stood, Gabriel. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, and for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, one of the things is the time of the end. It says, the Old Testament, however, is the end, can refer to the end of a certain period of time, the end of an old covenant, the beginning of the Messianic covenant, the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Obviously, not all of Daniel's vision refers to the end of time. The interpretation specifically names the kingdoms of Persia and Greece and the kingdoms that were prominent before the end of the Old Testament times. So, part of, and this is the wisdom, I guess, as we look at the prophecies of Daniel, that some of them pertain to the end of the Old Testament. Daniel's 70th week, we're going to talk about that next week, but 69 of those weeks, a week is 7 years, and 69 of those weeks run from Daniel right up to the birth of Christ. And then the 70th week kind of skips over, and we haven't got to it. That's what's still in front of us. So Daniel's visions and his interpretation or understanding of it, you know, it's there, but it's kind of hard for us to see it. Imagine how much harder it was for him. Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. So it's a dream. But he touched me and set me upright. Okay, he's awake. And behold, I will make thee know that what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, one of the things is, God knows the end from the beginning, okay? He knows the sequence of events. He knows all the things that are going to happen in their order and time and time and place. So, some of the elements of Daniel's prophecy were literally fulfilled during the intertestament period. The Persian Empire rose and fell, so did the Greek Empire. An evil general named Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, attacked the Jews and defiled the temple in Jerusalem. But God gave the Jews victory and restored the temple to its rightful place. However, these fulfillments only partially complete the picture painted by Daniel's dream. These visions are symbolic, prophetic, and represent a repetition of evil throughout history. These acts, abomination of desolation was first committed by Antiochus, and it was repeated in AD 70 by the Romans. These acts are prophetic of the last days when the same desecration will be committed before the return of Christ. Like Daniel, we must seek after God for the interpretation. So as we look at these, we see that they were fulfilled, but yet are going to be fulfilled. You know, it's kind of like a double thing going on, or triple thing going on, because Antiochus did it, and the Romans did it, and it will happen again with the Antichrist. Verse 18 tells of the appearance of Gabriel. He was so powerful that Daniel became unconscious, but Gabriel reached out and touched Daniel and caused him to stand. Gabriel says the vision regards the last end of indignation, which means the time when God in his anger will punish human beings for their sins. This will be followed by the restoration of the people of God, who will be reconciled with their Creator and Master after receiving their own chastisement. And second, the end cannot be hastened and it cannot be delayed. That's an interesting phrase. The end cannot be hastened and it cannot be delayed. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Mede and Persia, and the rogue goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between the eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, the four kingdoms shall stand up out of all the nations, but not in his power. So the four generals are going to rule, but they're not going to have the same power as Alexander the Great did. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full, the king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. So he's referring to the idea that there is coming a leader that he's not going to stand in his own strength, but in the strength of evil. And his evil will appear to be prosperous. And though his policies also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken without hand. So we find that Antiochus became powerful, and his power was not his own. He was given to him by Almighty God. This is Antiochus. And it would be taken away by God. So one of the things is that in God's permitting people, these leaders, that and without, what else do you have here? The descriptions of Antiochus, he said he would cause craft to prosper. Craft means deceit. He would magnify himself, exceedingly arrogant and prideful. He by peace shall destroy many. The word by peace refers to the fact that Jews thought themselves to live in safety and peace. Antiochus attacked them without warning. He would stand up against the prince of princesses. In Hebrew, the word prince does not mean the son of the king, rather another word for the king himself, meaning God himself. Antiochus would be broken without hand, which means God would destroy him without using human means. Antiochus died insane in Persia in 163 BC. That's the end. I remember doing this 3 days a week for a whole semester, studying the book of Daniel. three hours. And, you know, I was like, okay, when do we get through this, you know? And the book of Revelation. When do we get through this? Another 3 days a week, 3 hours or hour and a half a week to get through, you know, the books. And it's like, okay, you read so far and say, okay, what does this mean? And how does this fit together? And how does this work? And so we want to know that Daniel, he sees all of this. He doesn't understand it, but the angel Gabriel speaks it to him and even gives him the names of people and what's going to happen in the future. So any questions, any thoughts as we bring this part to a close, because we do want to start. Yeah. The question is, what with all the confusion that's going on now, what's it going to be like for the world when the Christians are taken? Well, there was an article written. I just saw the headlines of it, of how these people are blaming Christians and evangelicals for this outbreak, and that the crises that we're facing with the president and all the things that are happening in the world leads directly to the feet of the evangelicals. It's like, what on earth are these people? What planet are they from? Well, they're inspired by evil. And in the end time, whenever Christians are taken, well, the people who are left, they're going to, you know, they don't want to know. It's like, we weren't that bad. Why weren't we taken, you know? And so they're going to create their own religion, you know. And these people were our troublemakers. They were always fighting against what we wanted, you know. And so they will be able to get what they want. And in 3.5 years, it will be totally, well, the man of Satan, all hell will break loose and upon the earth and the troubles and trials, to the point that, you know, people have anxiety and difficulties now, you know, with all the uncertainty. In those times, they're going to pray for the mountains to fall on them. they're going to want something to come and destroy them, because they don't know how they can live another day. So the end time and that's not what this is about. Well, in some ways it's about what's going to happen. We'll figure that out next week. But there's a lot that goes on in this, and that we are to be not anxious about anything, but in prayer and thanksgiving in everything. So pray about these things and, you know, allow God to give us the peace and deal with these problems that we now face. Amen. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray that you make it real to our hearts and minds, that you establish our your peace in our lives as we face the daily activities and routines, and especially in this time of our crises of our world. We pray, Lord, that you will give direction and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.